Sing us the song of your people. Sing us the song of your people. I had this first picture here I want to show you. I had some kids. That's me and some kids playing soccer. This was up in like a really remote village in like north central Mexico. I was staying with a family there. One of my best friends was part of that family. And it's this beautiful experience. I don't talk about it very much because it's a really precious time. But those same kids and I, we just finished breakfast, and kind of the elders of the family are right in the room too. And the kids had just sung me this beautiful song in Spanish. And then they said to me, I remember sitting there, I'm the only American in the room, and they said, sing us the song of your people. That's what they asked me to do. And they had just sung me like this beautiful, like little kids singing this beautiful song. And they said, sing us the song of your people. And there's like random like pop songs or whatever. I had no idea how to respond to sing us the song of your people. But it was clear, like, they're just going to all look at me in expectation until I sing. And I'm not a singer, but here's what I did. Sitting there in this little adobe house, I said, Tora, Lora, Lora, Tora, Lora, Lai, Tora, Lora, Lora, hush, now don't you cry, Tora, Lora, and then it goes on. I'm going to stop because it's hard for me to sing, but if you don't have an Irish mom like I do, or if you don't have like a super deep cut on like old Bing Crosby, you've probably never heard that song before. It's just, I guess, an Irish lullaby. That's what it says about itself, as if I would have had the guts to keep singing. So I sang it in its entirety in this little house. And I can tell you, these people loved me. They were super generous. And I still felt really vulnerable singing the song of my people. I mean, it just was like very vulnerable, right? So I want you to think about that for yourself. I'm going to pause this. This is going to feel like a big shift, and I'm going to bring the two ideas together. This next picture is more recent. This is a real picture of some Syrian refugees. There's like millions and millions of refugees from Syria because of a civil war. Some teenagers like graffitied some stuff that was against the government, and then it kicked off this huge civil war with like millions of people getting displaced. And so these people from Syria have like picked up and left their home and like walked to other countries type of thing. And that's hard to even get our head around in independence. But if you and your family had to like leave where you live, or you and whoever you're with right now, like what would you carry with you? Like, what would be valuable enough to say, like, not leaving this, we're going to walk to Mexico or something. Like, I'm going to hold this the whole way. So I want you to actually try to answer that question for yourself. What's the thing that would be worth carrying with you, like, when you and your family or you and your loved ones walk out? So why do I tell you those two things? Well, those two things are going to come up in the psalm that we're going to read. And this is a really intense psalm. It's one of those psalms that it's easy to avoid this one. And if you read the Bible, if you've been reading the Bible each day for a little while, you might have parts of the Bible you really like, and then parts of the Bible you don't understand. And if you're always reading the parts that you like and never spending any time in the ones you don't understand, like, you're missing out. So all scriptures God breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness, right? If we will go to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, say, I'm going to read this. Please teach me. I believe the Holy Spirit can teach us through any of these passages, right? And so you don't have to just get like obsessed on one thing you don't understand. But when you don't understand something, like, don't just skip it. When I was a kid, I used to always be after trying to find frogs and turtles and salamanders and stuff like that. Well, like, they're not right there on the pavement most of the time, right? Like, you got to go turn over some rocks and get into some places that people don't normally go, right? Like, little 8-year-old Jake, like, that's where all the treasures were, right? Like, all the, like, wild, amazing stuff that God made, right? And, like, some of these passages that you don't go to very much, like, there's something there that maybe you need to mature. And today, if you fit into one of these two camps where you say, I got some hurt inside of me, somebody hurt me. And the evil part of me wants to get some really ice cold emotions about it. Some real dark stuff. If that's your story, this is going to matter for you. Or if your story is, I believe what we sang, that Jesus is my Savior and my Master. So I've tried to do some stuff that Jesus said. And guess what? Like, I'm not able to do it. Like, I tried, maybe it's to never lust, or maybe it's to be honest and do what you say, or maybe it's to forgive. Like, if you start really trying to treat Jesus as Master, you're going to run into a spot where you're like, I can't actually do the things that Jesus is telling me to do. And thinking I'll try harder next time seems to have failed about 55 times or something. You're like, I've been in that spot, right? Like, they're like, I'll do better next time. Like, when you fail enough, you start thinking like, maybe I need to somehow grow or change or not just try hard next time. So if you're in either of those two spots, I think Psalms 137, where we're going to go, is going to have something for you. Now, it's in your Bible. I want you to turn there in your Bible. I'm not going to actually put it on the screen. I am going to put some verses on the screen because we're going to bounce around in the Bible a little bit today. But we are going to refer back to Psalms 137, so I would like you just to open your Bible to that. Psalms, if you want to find it, it's right in the middle. It's pretty easy. Just keep opening until you see Psalms. It starts with a P. Psalms 137. Now, this painting is a painting of this scene. And the Jewish story, the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament, a big piece of that story is they didn't trust God after he'd blessed them. They disobeyed for quite a while. And God did what he said he's going to do. Like, if you don't obey me, at some point it's going to get so bad, I'm going to pick you up and exile you out of all these promises, all this blessing. And that happens. The Babylonians conquer Jerusalem, and they take a bunch of these refugees with them. They force them to leave their country. So some of these Jews, when they were faced with that, I got to leave everything I own. What am I going to grab out of my house? Some of them were musicians, and the one thing they grabbed was an instrument. Okay? So they're carrying this instrument all the way to another country on foot. So we're going to read Psalms 137. It's a poem. It's emotional. Psalms 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, this is the place that they get exiled to, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. It's like the city of God. It's like a loving, poetic way to say Jerusalem. There on the poplars, like on the trees, we hung our harps. So you get this picture of a group of people crying, hanging up their instruments. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So you get this idea of these Babylonian soldiers who've ripped you out of your house, who have conquered all that you knew, have forced you to march. This instrument you've been carrying the whole time, you're finally like, I don't want to hold this thing anymore. I'm going to hang it up right here on the street because I can't handle that the very people who persecuted now are like, sing me the songs of your people. Like, I'm bored and I want a happy song. Can you feel how bad that would feel? Like, can you guess it? Some of us get super mad if, like, Joe Burrow says something bad about us or something, right? We're like so mad at the Bengals forever, right? Like, this is a lot different than that, right? Like, this is the guys that destroyed your whole way of life are now like, entertain me with your culture. This is I mean, people get upset about a lot of stuff nowadays. This one is something to get upset about, right? Like, this is wounding stuff. And it is wounding, right? Verse 4, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Verse 5, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. So this idea is, it's not that they've forgotten the songs. They'll never forget the songs. They'll never forget the city they came from, right? But now it's where it shifts. It's just deep pain, deep sadness, and now it's going to shift to anger. Verse 7, remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. So they're calling like a curse down on these soldiers and their country. This is where it gets gruesome, right? Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Verse 9, this is the end. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wow, right? Yeah, so if I just like came up with a story and told it to you guys and involved that level of brutality, you'd be like, Jake shouldn't be preaching, right? Like, this is good. This doesn't belong in church. But here it is, like, in the Bible, right? What's it doing in the Bible? So, verse I referenced earlier about all Scripture being God-breathed and having something to teach us, something to rebuke us, you could see how this is kind of tricky, right? You can't just take a verse and be like, I'm going to apply that. So anybody who's been mean to me, I can hate even their babies and be violent against their babies. Like, obviously, you read Romans 12 about be good to your enemies, you know, loving people, being kind, even like feeding our enemies. Like, there's a lot that Jesus and others say where we know as Christians we're supposed to be good to people even if they're not good to us, right? So the Bible is not like you just pick a random verse and guess how to apply it. But we also don't just throw away these passages, right? We have to wrestle. Like, God, what on earth could you teach me from this? So one thing we've already talked about with Psalms, I'm going to hit real quick today, is you can go to God with your honest feelings, even when they're dark, even when what's inside of you is evil. You can go talk to God about it. So if you feel some sort of rage at somebody else, bottling it up and not talking to God about it because it's not polite isn't actually the right answer. We've already hit that before. Like, the safest place you can take whatever emotion you have is to God. So that's the first thing we see. Like, God's probably heard worse. I'm hoping nobody had this sort of a thought in their mind as they drove or walked to Maywood today, right? Like, maybe you wanted to hurt somebody, but hopefully it wasn't the babies of your enemies, right? So one thing to just point out real quick, verse 8 talks about have them do to them what they did to us. So when we think about the trauma, I talked about the song, I talked about the harps and like them asking, but my guess is, what do you think the Babylonians did when they took over Jerusalem? When he says like do to them what they did to us, and then the first thing he goes to is violence to infants, like what do you think happened to some little Hebrew boys and girls, right, when they came in? It's not much of a stretch if you look in your history books. I mean, it doesn't spell it out, but that seems like, yeah. From a human perspective, this is why humans hate each other, right? Like, this is bad stuff, and hate gets inside of people, and they hate somebody else. So what do we do with it? As Christians, we know we can go to God, we can talk to him about it. I also think, though, with these Psalms, we can realize that, you know, as Christians, we're not running around fighting wars the way the Israelites did. And as Christians, we have a really different perspective on, like, what the war between good and evil looks like. And so when I ran into this passage and I'm thinking, like, what do I do with it? I think it's good when you run into a spot in the Bible you don't know what to do with it to go to somebody you trust and to get some thoughts on it, right? And think, does this fit with the rest of the Bible? Is this applicable? So C.S. Lewis wrote a book on the Psalms. I'm going to read you a little bit from him. I'm actually going to have to not quote him because it's not the Bible, and he curses a little bit in this, which surprised me as I was reading it, but we're into a rough spot in the Bible. So here's what I can read you from his quote. He said, "We know the proper object of utter hostility, wickedness," right? So as Christians, we know, like, it's okay to be really hostile to what's actually evil, not to people, but to the evil things themselves, right? Especially our own weakness, right? So if you want to get upset about racism, like, racism is bad, especially get upset at the own junk inside of you, right? Or whatever other sin you want to put in there, right? So then he says, I know things in the inner world, which are like, he's talking about Psalms 137 here. He says, I know things in the inner world which are like babies. So things inside his own heart that are young, little, just barely getting started things. The beginnings of small indulgences, small resentments, which one day become dipsomnia. I had to look that up. That means, it's like C.S. Lewis for alcohol or drug addiction, right? So we didn't know how topical it might be to some of us, right? Like, it's a crazy word, but that's what it means. It's like you start something really small, it seems innocent, and it leads you to a life out of control and addiction. Or settled hatred, which is probably even more dangerous, right? As dangerous as meth and everything else is, like, hatred to people that God made, right? Like, God's, it's a dangerous spot to be, right? Nobody, think about what sin has done in your own life. When you've chosen an evil path, if you've ever gotten to a spot where you're like, man, I wish I wasn't like this. I can't believe I'm doing these things or saying these things. Then think about, how did it start? You didn't go from 0 to 1,000 miles an hour in like 5 seconds, right? It started with some little small thing that looked super innocent and also super weak and not in control, right? We've got the rookie fullback for the Chiefs, like, has that crocodile at home or whatever. Like, I don't want a crocodile in my house, right? Like, I have this idea that, like, at some point, I'm not going to be able to handle it. At some point, that thing's going to grow up and eat me, right? Like, I can handle a crocodile that's this big, right? Like, sin's like that, right? It starts off small, wanting just little tiny chunks of hot dog, right? But at some point, it wants to eat all of you. That's what C.S. Lewis is saying. This way he takes this passage is like, the person who first wrote this hated the Babylonians. But what if I flip the script of, like, Jesus, the evil that's inside of me, that's trying to enslave me, that's trying to exile me from the presence of God, that's trying to take me away from everything that God has for me, and then insult me to my face and mock me, is sin, right? It's the forces of evil. And sometimes it starts really small. And what if I hated the little tiny sins inside of me the way this passage is hating even the babies of the captors, right? Like, even the small things that sin starts to plant in my life. So here's where C.S. Lewis is going to cuss. If I lost your attention, here it is. I'm going to skip it for a second. But it says, knock the little, and I'll let you fill in whatever word you want. He uses a graphic one. Knock the little's brains out, and blessed he who can, for it's easier said than done. He's talking about, like, all these little indulgences, all these little resentments. When you think I deserve better, it's just a little thing for me. It's not going to really hurt anybody else. These things sound like so super small and innocent, but they set you on a course, right? And they start growing. And C.S. Lewis says we should have this attitude that kind of echoes Colossians 3:5, if you want a more solid place. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, right? This idea of, like, kill it. Like, don't just, like, tell it to be quiet in the corner. Like, get it out of your life. So when we think about what should we do with this passage, I want to take us to Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. Here's what he talks about, like, Christian warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, for though we live in the world as Christians, we do not wage war as the world does. Verse 4, The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What Paul's talking about there is when we walk around in the world, there's messages that we hear all the time that are contrary to what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions." Think about commercials that you're gonna watch later today if you watch the Chiefs game or if you, whatever you're watching. Commercials are gonna tell you your life would be better if you bought a bunch of stuff. Like that's directly against Luke 12, 15. And that's just like one example of all over the place. The truths that Jesus gives us, there's arguments against them. There's all sorts of pressure in the world against it. And what Paul's saying here is like there's a real fight to be had against all these arguments against the way God wants us to live. And it's a fight we have to have in society, but the place to be the most aggressive is in your own heart. Like what's going on in your own mind? What sort of lies are you believing and living out? So I know this passage is pretty crazy, but I want to give us an example of like what to do with this passage. If we go to our next slide here, I've got this picture of ice cream. I have a buddy of mine that was trying to quit smoking and he'd had 30 days or 3 weeks or something, but he was really struggling that week. And he also really liked ice cream. And I told him like, dude, you probably shouldn't eat ice cream every day. But for this guy, I was like, every time you want to smoke, like get a buddy and like go get some ice cream. And like, it's hard if you tell your buddy that, like you're going to go through the whole hour of going there, getting the ice cream, hanging out, and you'll be with a friend. It'll get you through an hour at least, right? It'll get you over some sort of hump. And the reality is like maybe at some point if you did ice cream every day for the rest of your life, like that might cause its own problems, but still probably not as bad as the cigarettes, right? Like, I mean, but the idea was like, you got a problem, like swap that problem out for something better instead of just trying really hard not to smoke. Now, ice cream is not the perfect all around health solution, but when we come to scripture, we come to something that is healthy. And when you're trying to help your mind, like when you think like, I struggle with these sins over and over and I can't get over how I act, like you need to go deeper into things. Like, how do you think? Are you making your thoughts obedient to Jesus? And if you just try to willpower your thoughts, like that's not gonna work either. The way to win here is to get a passage of scripture that fits the thought, the lie that you're trying to change, and you swap it out, right? So I was talking to Teresa, I don't know where Teresa's sitting at the moment, but Teresa, a while back, right here, Teresa memorized the end of Romans 8 that talks about God's love for us and being more than conquerors because of what Jesus did for us. She said it took her about 2 months to memorize these verses, but now she says them every day. And when you talk to Teresa, there's this theme of God's love. There's this theme of her trying to share God's love with other people. If you've ever talked to her, like it comes up a lot. And you wonder like, why does it come up a lot? Well, every day, she's thinking about Romans 8. So you start to see like Jesus' love is in her thoughts, right? So if you're struggling with negative thoughts about yourself that are always running you down, like why aren't you memorizing a passage about how much Jesus loves you and that Jesus has a purpose for you? And when those negative thoughts come in, you don't have to build it up of like, no, I really am a better person than my dad said or whatever. Like you don't have to try to like build a big argument to yourself. Like just choose to say the verse, right? Like choose to look to like, what's the truth that God said? So it's like the ice cream piece, right? I mean, you can even get a buddy to do it with you, right? Like swap out, like I don't have to be in this thought temptation right now. I can choose to dwell on something Jesus said, right? I'm gonna kill that thought. I'm gonna dash that thought against the rocks, as gruesome as that is, and I'm gonna replace it with something better. I'm gonna be aggressive. Like, don't let this stuff just, like, hang around, right? Like, back to the fullback of the Chiefs. Like, he just has, like, tape on that crocodile's mouth. Like, that's not how you should live, right? Like, you don't just tape the mouth of your bad thoughts and get them to not kill you today. Like, that's not the right way, right? Okay, we're going to go a little further. I've got this passage. Oh, stay on this for a second. If you're like, I don't know what verses to memorize, Ephesians 4, 17 through 21, it is just like chock full of verses about God's plan for us and how we should treat each other. If you want to be a better woman or be a better man, like, you could have a lot worse places to start than just memorizing one of those verses and saying, I'm going to start trying to be good at that. I'm going to start trying to be good at that in my mind, in my words, in my actions. Like, it's honestly, it's pretty easy to pick a spot to work on if you're anything like me. Like, I got hundreds of things wrong, right? You know, so I mean, like, just pick one and start. And start working with Jesus on it, right? So if you're needing a place to look, you know, Psalms 137 can be scary, right? But this is a passage where, like, you could pick any one of these verses and be in a good spot, right? So here's what we're going to do with Psalms 137. Again, real quick, if you've got it still in front of you, I just want you to glance at it. My guess is that you have felt super amount of pain at some point. When I was talking at the beginning about feeling vulnerable, about singing the song of your people, and about hanging your harp up, my guess is that did strike some sort of chord, because we've all been tempted to hate somebody, right? Like, I'm sure I've had an easier life than probably somebody in the room or a bunch of people in the room, right? But I can tell you, like, this is a real temptation for me. It's a real temptation for everybody. Like, people hurt us as we walk through this earth, right? The lies that are inside of you, like, they are like the Babylonians, right? Like, they want to systematically, like, destroy the opposition, right? And when you're just full of pain, they'll be like, entertain me, right? Like, the lies inside of you want to totally enslave you and not respect you. So whether you're as much of a victim with other people around you as you think, I don't know. But I know the junk that Satan tries to put inside of us, like, it's worse than the Babylonians. And when you see this passage and that sadness, realize, like, the sin inside of you wants to hurt you that bad. It wants to victimize you as much as or more than whatever villains you've had in your life before. And while it's wrong to hate people, hating dishonesty in yourself or hating lust inside of yourself or hating unforgiveness inside of yourself, like, you don't want to just camp out there in self-condemnation. You want to get to the love of Jesus, but it's okay to try to kill the bad thoughts when they come, right? It's okay to say, like, I'm not even going to let a little tiny baby of that thought live. Like, we want to smash it and live in the promised land, right? And here's the great thing about the Old Testament is it's not just about exile. Like, God is so gracious with his people. And his people are a mess. But the Old Testament doesn't end with exile. Like, those same people that got sent off to Babylon. If you read Jeremiah 29:11, you've probably seen it with, like, doilies in somebody's bathroom or something. Like, it's an inspiring verse, but kind of, like, out of context. What the context there is, God promising that by the time your life is over, I've got good things for my people, right? Like, Jeremiah is saying, in 70 years, it's all going to work out. If we had any politician get up and be like, things are going to be good in 70 years, right? Like, no votes for that person, right? Nobody wants that answer. But when you read Jeremiah 29, what it's saying is, make the best of your exile, and when the time's right, I'm going to fill your life with blessing. And for these people that were so abused and beat up, they could have gone to Babylon and just become drunks and been terrible parents and just withered away to nothing. And a lot of cultures probably did that. I mean, I don't know about specifically, but, like, a lot of cultures didn't survive exile. Their families probably fell apart. They chose despair. But some of the Jewish people, like, decided to hope in that message that the prophet Jeremiah gave them, right? Like, God's going to be good to us, And we're going to choose to be a blessing right here in this town that we're in right now, even though it's not where we're citizens of. We're going to be a blessing right here, and we're going to trust that someday we're going to be full citizens in the land of blessing. Now you start to see how Christians can take that further, right? Like ultimately, our citizenship isn't in independence or the United States or even Earth, right? Like we're in exile right here. This isn't our permanent home. And one day we get to return to the place that Jesus right now is preparing for us, and it's full of blessing. But in this moment of exile, we can't give in to just hate and despair. Like, we got to realize, like, there's something good coming to us down the road. And we're going to make the best of the opportunities God gives us right now. So I want to read you a psalm the Jewish people wrote as they were coming home. And we're going to end on this, guys. Psalms 126. I skipped some verses in James. James talks about sin being like a little baby and growing up inside of us. James, I think it's 1. If you want to look there yourself, James 1:13 through 15. But we're going to go to that very last slide. Psalms 126. If you'll just flip in your Bible a few pages. It means more when we've spent time with 137. We spent time in the pain, and the joy is going to mean more right here, right? So Psalms 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, remember the city of God, Jerusalem? We were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy. Right? It's like the total opposite of what we just saw. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So instead of mockery, there's like honor about like, look what God's doing. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears, like planting, but like crying while they do it, will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This idea that you're planting in faith, even though things are sad, and that there's going to be this day of just insane, bountiful harvest, right? Jesus tells his disciples, others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefit of their labor. Like last week, we got to see four guys come forward and say, like, well, yeah, we want to follow Jesus. And I've talked to some of those guys who stood up to work with them. We had a lady on Wednesday make the same decision with Janet and her group. Some of the stuff we're planting like is already bringing in fruit. The people's lives are changing, right? But Psalms 126, like we haven't experienced it fully. Like Jesus wants us to have a home with him forever. And we're in the in-between time right now. And the temptation for those Jews was to give in to hate and to be victims. And Jeremiah 29 came along to say, no, I bless the place where you're at right now, and I'm going to take care of you. But it's not going to be right away. You're going to be a blessing where you're at first. So don't try to escape the pain of right now, but trust that Jesus has got your future, and that if you will keep sowing good stuff, even if you're crying while you do it, there's going to be a harvest. I want to pray over you guys. Jesus, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for these passages in the Bible we got to read today. I pray you would free each one of us from hate of people. I pray you would help us to hate the sin and the lies inside of us long enough to kill them with your help, but help us to move on to being filled with your love. Help us not to just be empty of bad. Help us to be full of your love. Jesus, I do pray that we'd be a blessing in the dark places and that we would have an abundant harvest with you. Jesus, we trust you to bring us home with God the Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.